an adjunct of that perfection is nearness to God. The more perfect you become, the nearer he becomes to Hashem. The nearer he comes to Hashem, the nearer he is to reality, and the more he is a part of reality. And when he is a part of reality, that is where his greatest joy is and his greatest happiness. The Derech Hashem, if you will remember, says that there were several ways in which one could achieve nearness to Hashem. And he mentioned two ways. The one way was through the mitzvahs, and the other way was through the study of the Torah. So the one is the study of the Torah, the other is the service of the Torah. And when we did the study of the Torah, I spoke quite extensively about it. I didn't speak much about the mitzvahs of the Torah. Now, let us, for the moment, turn to the mitzvahs of the Torah. What is it that is so important about it? And the only example I gave was the case of my paternal grandfather and my maternal great-grandfather. Now, my maternal great-grandfather, he must have been born sometime under the Napoleonic period. Each one of these periods and lived to a very ripe old age. But what was so remarkable about it was that in each case they retained their physical strength and their mental power. They knew nothing about vitamins and minerals, nothing at all. So from where did they get all that? You take a blood test, you haven't had enough iron. So the doctor will give you some pills to take for iron. A new thing, they've discovered that there are trace metals, they call them. Trace metals. Haven't got enough zinc in your body. How much do you need? The trace metals. And grain. Where do you get it from? Well, if you eat carrots, and if you eat spinach, and if you eat cabbage, and if you eat lettuce, and if you eat turnips, the other things. If you eat those vegetables, and if you eat grapes, and if you eat peaches, and if you eat pineapples, and bananas, and all these different things, you get in. You get your carbohydrates, you get your phosphates, you get your minerals, everything you get from your food. Now, they knew nothing about these things. Knew nothing about these vitamins, knew nothing about carbohydrates, phosphates, minerals, trace metals, knew nothing about these things. They ate and they got it. Unbeknownst to them. We do the mitzvah. We don't know what it, they didn't know what it was in their food. They didn't know that they got their zinc from their food. They got their iron from spinach. I think that's what it is. They got this vitamin from carrots. They got another vitamin from eating herring. They ate a lot of herring. Mm-hmm. What is vitamin D? They didn't know that they got it from their herring. They just ate those things and they got it. We don't know. We do a mitzvah, put on our tefillin. Don't know what it does. What it does to the soul, we've got no idea. Now, many, many years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they said that round about the year Tokshi, that was 1938-39, the avenues of wisdom would be open. and the world would be enriched by tremendous love. That was the first part of the statement. There was a corollary to the statement. And that states that if we, meaning the Jews, will prove ourselves worthy, then that knowledge will be telling knowledge. If we will not prove ourselves worthy, then that knowledge will be silent. That's what it says. Now, a long time ago, that in 1938-39, now I heard about it for the first time in 1932. And I stood with you that, well, it's not long to go. So I soon find out. And what is this knowledge there in medicine and the antibiotics, in surgery, anesthesia, in science, in physics, atom bomb was discovered. Just look what happened during that time. We didn't make sense. Look what they have found out, what the body needs, from what foods one gets it in the body. So much so now that they do the most terrible thing. They take out these minerals and these vitamins from the food, they take it out, and they use it and they put it into other food, and they put other different things into this food, they just mess it all up. But they know about these things. And they know that the body needs these vitamins, and they know from where it comes. We don't know it from where it comes. Had we deserved it, then we would have known these things. But that we do know, that is the effect it has. That will happen. So that is something that it is necessary for us to understand. And that is the value of the belief. What is that? And when we speak about Tame Mitzvahs, we are just playing on the question. We know that it's a reason. In the same way as I've explained to you. Why did my great-grandfather eat peaches? Why did he eat nuts? I know he had nuts. Because when he was 98, he cracked a true tooth, breaking a nut. So why did he eat these? If his wife would have asked him, why do you want that? He said, I like it. He said, why do you like it? I like the taste. So Hashem gives it a taste, so he eats it because of the taste. But look what it does for him. Gives it anything that his body needs. And he eats it only from the taste. The taste doesn't get, from the taste he doesn't get anything. No vitamins from the taste. No minerals from the taste. Gets it only from what is in the food. And so we do the mitzvahs. We keep Shabbos. How nice it is to keep Shabbos. The phone doesn't ring. What it means. You can't imagine that. So it doesn't ring. Oh, is that really the same? The same. That's not really what it does. That will not work there. So that is something that I'd like you to know. And when we speak about this, I can tell you, study the Torah, I've spoken to once more of what it is. And then I speak about the mitzvah that is what it is. Now, I took up a little bit of time if you want to ask me any questions. Yes, please go ahead.
Just the primary
truth about
the part of life, we learn that there are certain things we want to be able to be in the safe, but maybe the situation is that he comes with empty to be able to get on board to be the one to establish the issue that really focuses to know the line throughout his life.
That's true. That is true. That he had the freedom of choice. He came from a pure home. And he made the choice. Possible, very possible that he, and if you tell the hero there was not the type of the hero that he had asked to, that he had to exercise. Go to the Yeshiva. And he was one of the favorites of meeting what was later Gordon. And then the later Gordon came into the Chosid Chaim. Of course, I mean, that is. But that particularly event, that's what he said. Hashem wants him for a certain person. But that he has no comfort here. Now, yeah, what's the second question?
The
Yes. When it says to do when it's planned, everything
is done. Yes. Is that the caveat for it? And ultimately, that's the end of the story. No. Well, could you see the people talking? I've seen the question. In the Gemara it says, everything is in the hand of heaven, except the fear of heaven. Whether a man is going to be rich or poor is in the hands of heaven. Hasn't got to do with the fear. Whether a man is going to be tall or short is in the hands of heaven. Whether a woman is going to be good looking or not so good looking, in the hands of heaven. Yeah, what is it in the hands of heaven? The person's happiness, that is dependent on the spiritual life. All the other things are the very soft. That is the best. Spiritual mind is where he's got to determination of things. So everything else comes back to spiritual life. That is the answer. That's the great treasure house from which everything comes. Whatever you know me, in the final analysis, the question of the rationale. You follow? Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions? Yes, Ms. Betty.
Right. First is there a way you can tell if we're in a situation that we're having over here?
No, you can tell in retrospective work that you can tell. But at the time, you can't tell, and it that's just as well. That you think you do it after the three years, it's only when you work out after it you think you can do it. How does that come to you?
Mm-hmm. So you have to ask
if
you have to do it.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. You ask if you have to do it. That is correct. Right.
Okay,
aren't we wise that we follow what we should also be? Don't we, in our day, aren't we in some way compelled to follow what we should also be? In a similar way that our parents in the early days followed what we should also be. Not really. Not really. Because when I do things today, any kind of, let's say you bench lift, and you can't say there's a law that you bench lift. You choose to abide by that law. You want to do that law, you choose to abide by it. But you don't like it. So you're losing predetermination of this. Right? Can I interrupt? Will I interrupt your train of thought if I just want to do something now? You know, I'm asked, to what extent do we influence that this is about? This influence is by a different degree, by the intensity. For example, where there is mysterious message. Once there is mysterious message, the proper mysterious message, tremendous influence. And it carries on and it carries on. Tremendous influence. During the time in Johannesburg, now very few people in South Africa speak French, but he could speak French and he didn't know it. And he told me one time I was in the church, and it was suddenly one of these outside suburbs, and the priest goes by and says, may I sit there? and healthy Muslims, you should be a healthy Christian there. And as he's again with Catholic Jews, he started speaking to the Jews there, therefore he said, I am your Jew, and that sort of thing. And then the Catholic Jews said to him, you know, it's not really much different if he's your religion. So he said, what do you mean that it's much different if he's our religion is yours? So there's a world that is different. So I'll give you an example. Do you know what the things are? Don't say that word to me. Could you understand that? That is a study. You have an experience to go out there. Because my father is on his earth. He's called. Say it if you don't do certain colors. Take that question. Pick out if you can ask. And pick it out. And you can do it. 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 And you know what that means? Somewhere along the line, there must have been a tremendous mysteriousness. For Milo, what Jews did for Milo, statues of Milo, what they did, put themselves into such danger that the child had to have a big Milo on the eighth day. That is surprising the way that he stepped in the way of the world. I told you about a young man who became very close to us, and his parents are. They are not only irreligious, they are irreligious. They are. When his father found out that he was doing something, he was prepared to train out of the house. He was 14 years of age. So anti-religious. He got married, and the first child was a little boy. Check it out, Mr. Williams. First child was a boy. The father comes, and the father is a son of God. The brief, yes, that is everything, but nothing else. Not Shabbos, not Yom Kippur, not Kashrus, nothing. Not the Jesus, not the Philip, nothing. That brief, yes. I would have thought that's the first thing you would want. That, yes. Tremendous. Question number two.
Three. I'm inspired.
God.
Yes. Does that mean that Hashem, does
the internet
understand?
Everything. Hashem is an absolute self. Yes. No. It's, yeah, Hashem is here. It goes like this, and then like this.
Mm-hmm.
This is really underneath here.
Right.
It would be better if I put the self underneath here. But that is the way it goes here. Hashem is here. Right?
I would have thought that spiritual. The spiritual would be up here, and maybe a branch of the spiritual and the physical would be under, but instead of combining everything.
Well, it's everything is there. Or, by the way, this is dark day, the other day, that they've got some kind of microscope now that enlarges 246,000 pounds. And 246,000 pounds, you can see a Bible as a step. And that is the idea of the case. We haven't come into that. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. Heaven forbid it. But I think the answer is really, before I quote him, that this refers to spiritually, that slavery doesn't mean you're physically enslaved. The fact that we still have our Torah, that we still have our faith, means we transcend the physical slavery that we're found in, and therefore, yes, you are a slave, I will not dispute it, but for the purposes of the bracha, you still have a faith, you're not enslaved. Heaven forbid that they should abolish the saying of this benediction, which was instituted by the great sages of old. On the contrary, especially at this time, is the obligation upon us to recite this benediction in order that our enemies and oppressors recognize that in spite of the fact that we are in their power to do it as their evil desires dictate, we still see our slaves, we still see ourselves not as slaves, but as free men, temporarily in captivity, whose salvation will speedily come, his redemption will soon be revealed. Another question on the same topic is also, well, actually relates, happened in the 13th Confession 5702, November 3rd, 1941. A selection, an accident, Nazis went through the Krupnik ghetto, killed about 10,000 people, he relates, and a question was put to him by one who had not been slaughtered, one who managed successfully to evade being caught in this action, one who made it through. He asked Rabbi Ushri the question, so there is a blessing that one makes. There is a blessing that one makes when a fortunate event happens. There are two blessings, actually. He's talking about Birchas HaGomel, one blessing of the Gomel. You, God forbid, go through a serious illness, you make the blessing, you thank God for pulling you through the serious illness. One time, taking an airplane flight, you made a blessing that you took an airplane flight. It's considered a hazardous activity. Later, response to the modern-day rabbi said that it's casual, you don't make a blessing unless there's some, God forbid, some trouble, hijack, something like that. Talk about this. And then you make a blessing, but otherwise it's a casual activity. But whenever something, a fortunate event happens to you in a place of danger and you survive, you make a blessing. So what's the right entry? Do I make a blessing for having survived this accident? Do I make a blessing for having been one of the 20,000 who wasn't killed? So two questions bother me about making this blessing. Number one, it seems that I'm celebrating the other's loss. That they chose 10,000 and they didn't choose me, they chose someone else. And second of all, I may have been out of one level of danger. I may have survived this action, but I'm still here in the ghetto. And tomorrow it may happen. So I thank God for having survived this hazardous event, but I've only survived perhaps for a very short period of time. But I actually quoted Brachos 54, obviously didn't have it in front of him, he knew about it. And there, the mitzvah of giving thanks, of Birchat HaGomel, is discussed. And four prototypes are given of people who must make a blessing of thanks when they survive these things. When one survives a long and dangerous sea voyage, when one has traveled in the wilderness and has survived, when one has faced a very serious illness and survived, and when one has been in prison. And when he parts the prison, he makes Birchat HaGomel. So especially between those days, prison was not the temporary term. Prison often meant that that was it. You would never come out. So if he came out, he made a bracha of Birchat HaGomel. Now Rabbi Ushri said, both these last cases, the prisoner and the sieve, although they have survived, they still have a different status than they did when they first came in. The sick person, when he gets over a grave period of his illness, makes the bracha, but he still may be somewhat ill. The prisoner is different. He recognized, he said, that the status of a prisoner when he leaves jail is not the same as one who had never gone into jail. Yes, he still thanks God. He must make the bracha. And therefore, he said, the answer here would seem to be yes. It seems to be that although you're not completely free, you still make the bracha. But he said, finally he said, I must conclude that given these particular circumstances, the answer must be no. He said, when one survives through a fortuitous act, even though the survival may not be complete, one may still be ill, but one has survived a grave operation, and he has made it through, he thanks God. He said, but here, it is the Nazis who are playing the deliberate cat and mouse game. They are choosing some and not choosing others. So the survival is dependent on the tactical designs of other people. And in such case, until the survival is complete, rather than being formed in a game, in a cat and mouse game, one should not make a bracha. Then he concluded the superb psychological reason, as he said. Therefore, one certainly ought not to instruct those who escape to recite the HaGomel after having been saved from destruction in this one action. For these unfortunate ones may begin to imagine that the threat of death is truly over and that salvation is at hand. In this fashion, we would be helping the cursed murderers in their foul plot and would simply be making it easier for them to destroy our sisters and brothers. Therefore, I rule that they must not recite the Hagomel, even without the Shema Malkuth, even without God's name. And even those who have been saved from many such actions, so long as they were still confined in the ghetto, still have not experienced the complete deliverance, which would warrant the recitation of the bracha, as I have already explained. And he said, as I come to the conclusion on that issue, I don't have to deal with the question of whether they make the bracha since their lives, in essence, were traded for someone else's life, and their bracha has been made at the cost of someone else. Any questions or comments at this point?
What would be the case then if someone were to survive it completely?
Then he would make a bracha d'gomel. Then he would have to make the blessing of the gomel. The reason, well, actually, he have a point, so he didn't answer it. And the third question, like surviving at someone else's expense, but it would seem there that there's a complete freedom, then it's no more at the expense of someone else. It's not as if you may be traded again and you're trading for life. If the camp is liberated, then it would seem clear that you make the bracha. The reason of cat and mouse no longer applies. That isn't, you're not operating in a textual design of another. And indeed, the psychological reason of not giving people false hope would not remain, because the hope would be real. It is amazing on one hand, and yet not amazing on the other, to realize that when life and death questions were at hand, these were the issues, of course, among others, that confronted these people. As I've said before, there's another kind of heroism. Heroism is often not encountered. Someone who will stand by his faith in such circumstances is really, that is a heroism itself. Of course, one can argue that it cuts both ways, that this is what they hung on to, that it was out of desperation, they had nothing else to concern themselves with. I don't agree to that viewpoint. I've heard it mentioned. I think that the number of people who gave up their faith, and I again said I in no way can criticize that too, as I talked about when I accepted faith at the Holocaust, it's certainly up to us, to me at least, who did not live through the Holocaust, to know the better vicariously, to stand and say those people were wrong, and we can judge them harshly. But I think there is a unique and special kind of heroism that exists there, and which is unfortunately not often recognized, but it's a heroism of a different nature, but a similar matter than military heroism as well. Any questions before we go on? The final issue that I want to deal with at this point, and going faster than I thought, is the question of Kaddish. Kaddish is a prayer which does not mention death in it at all. It is the classical prayer for when a person is in mourning on a yahrzeit, remembering someone who passed away. Yet there is no mention at all in the Kaddish of death in any respect or form. To take a look at the glorified and sanctified be God's name throughout the world, which He has created according to His will. May He establish His kingdom in your lifetime and during your days, and within the life of the entire house of Israel, speedily and soon, and say Amen. May His great name be blessed forever. Blessed and praised, glorified, and exalted. May there be abundant peace from heaven and light for us and for all Israel. I'm skipping. He who creates the peace in celestial heights may create peace for us and for all Israel. And say Amen. No mention of death, anything like that. But aside from the poignant and touching scenes that Rabbi Yossi relates of seeing people saying Kaddish of a relative, close relative who was just killed, and the effect that that had on him, he relates a question that was asked of him of whether one can say Kaddish over one of the Hasidim Umos Olam, one of the righteous of the other nations of the world, specifically someone who wasn't Jewish, but who helped, even risked their own life to help Jews to survive and to escape, may one say Kaddish over her? And this one I want to take straight out of it by Rosenbaum's work. In those evil and wrathful days when a sword rained without and fear within, when the Christian Germans murdered without mercy, they were aided in their work by the local non-German residents,
These people, among whom the Jews had lived for hundreds of years, the assistance of the Germans in the work of murder and pillage. They ferreted out Jews wherever they were hiding, in bunkers and tunnels and cellars and in caves. When they found them, they put the light and turned them over to the Germans to be tortured and oppressed. But in spite of the burning spark of hatred of the Jews, which was in the hearts of these Lithuanians, and which the Germans developed into a raging fire, there were few precious individuals among them in whom the spark of humanity had not been extinguished. They could not bear to see the cruelties which the Germans were inflicting upon the Jews, and they felt they must do something to help them and save them from their oppression. And though it was at the risk of their very lives, for the Germans immediately killed any Gentile who was suspected of aiding Jews, a small number of them did everything in their power to save Jews. Now in the year 5705, 1944, shortly after we had lived to see the salvation of the Lord, who in his mercy destroyed the arm of the wicked, where Moshe Siegel approached me with a Shiloh of great concern to him. His life had been saved by a Gentile woman who at great risk had hidden him and about 10 other Jews in her cellar during the Nazi occupation. She had managed to get food and water to them as well until the days of wrath were over. After the liberation, the Jews whom she had saved wanted to make known publicly this great act of heroic kindness and mercy and somehow repay her in any way they could for what she had done for them. To their sorrow, they discovered that she had died shortly after the liberation. They then determined that something must be done to honor her memory, and so they arrived at the idea that one of their number should recite the Kaddish for her. They selected Reb Moshe Siegel to fulfill this obligation, and he came before me to ask if it was permissible for him to do so, or whether it might possibly be forbidden. This is a question he confronted. Was it allowable, was it permissible to say this prayer to someone who was not Jewish? Well, he approached it by saying, first of all, may one say Kaddish to an apostate, a mummer, one who has renounced Judaism, converted to another faith. May one say Kaddish in no circumstances. And he says, Shulchan Aruch, he quotes the Shulchan Aruch, which says, Kaddish may be recited for a mummer who is killed. He is killed by the authorities. An apostate is killed by the authorities when they recite Kaddish. He says, however, does that mean that one, does that translate into one saying Kaddish for an apostate who dies a natural death, which this woman is not an apostate, but had died a natural death? He says, the answer is clearly yes. That even if dies a natural death, Shulchan Kaddish can be said to him. He says, however, I must now know whether there is a difference between an apostate, whether one, even one who has abandoned his Judaism, but one who at least was born Jewish and in effect can ever renounce his religion, one can say Kaddish for. And perhaps there is a difference between that and one who was never Jewish. Maybe they must find another way of thanking her, another way of honoring her memory. He then went ahead and analyzed the basic meaning of Kaddish. Kaddish is not a prayer for death, it is rather a prayer in celebration of life and thanks and commitment to God. The proof of that is that we know in many cases different words were added into the Kaddish during the lifetime of different sages. For instance, glorify the sanctified Jesus God's name throughout the world, which gets created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in your lifetime and during your days. During my mother's time, they added in the days of so-and-so, I don't recall, during the days of the exilarch when they were the head of the Jewish community in Babylon, they added, may he establish kingdom in your lifetime and in the lifetime of the exilarch, as they wrote to Luther. So we see that Kaddish is basically a prayer, a prayer of hope, a penitential prayer, is a prayer asking for something. And we do see, in opposition to other prayers which we cannot touch, we cannot meddle with, because they have been copyrighted to us in that form, we are allowed. So certainly, a woman who risked her life, who gave so much to the Jewish people at great risk to her, one can recite the Kaddish for her. And this was in the memory, and he relates then also that they made it a practice among the Jews, the poor Jews, that they would say Kaddish for her periodically, once a year on a yard site, the same yard site, Yom Kippur, that he would say to everyone else, based on the question, the answer that the other actually gave them. Any questions or comments at this point? Okay, that's all I have for tonight.
Next week we will discuss holidays. The questions we will deal with them a little bit different, and those were how does one celebrate Pesach and Warsaw, what can you use instead of matzah to observe the mitzvah, many more other questions. Some of the most poignant ones deal with Rosh Hashanah, which I read one, and I read it in this book, if you remember, just 2 years ago on Rosh Hashanah, relating to an incident that occurred there. Again, to see the questions that arose and how they managed with whatever meeting needs they had to try to celebrate the mitzvah. Okay, have a good week, and by willing to be back again, you know, I said that. I don't have any jokes to end this on. I acknowledge the Talmudic system that one should start a class with a joke and end a joke, but that's not what I do well. If anyone has one that is appropriate for this occasion and wishes to reveal it or bring one next week, be my guest. I know. That's why the Talmudic system is there, because really it's a glorification of life, and we have to continue, and it's a transition that is meant by that. The funny part about that is, I've never really heard that anywhere. Actually, when I was in chapel school, there was a major, an artillery major, and I don't know what he knew about the Talmud. Not very much, I think. But he knew about this little thing. He said, I know that in Jewish tradition, there is a Talmudic statement that says it should start and end with a joke. And every class, you start with it, and then you go into artillery and tanks, and then you end with a joke.